Now, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 5, which is page 4 in one of the provided Bibles that hopefully you'll find underneath the seat in front of you. Genesis chapter 5, we're actually going to be considering all 32 verses of this chapter, though our emphasis will be really on about 3 of the verses here. But it's our custom, whenever we read aloud the scriptures that are to be preached, that we stand out of respect and gratitude. Would you please stand, if you're able, as I read for us from Genesis chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he had fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 960 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you for grace, mercy, help, and your kindness to understand your word, to see how it rightly applies to us, and how it points us to the person and work of the Lord Jesus, who is at the center of this, your book, the Bible. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. It was June of 2004 that I left staff at First Presbyterian Church in Macon and officially came to actually be a church planter here in Houston County that summer. So in June, I will be 15 years so to speak, on the job. And I mention that because in 15 years of preaching, you forget which illustrations and stories you've told and which you haven't. So this may be a rerun. There's probably a good chance it's a rerun. So if it is, you can just smile and nod anyway out of kindness. But as I've mentioned on many occasions, and I have been accused of drawing from the well of my experience as a grocery store employee one too many times. This is not a grocery store story, all right? This is a high school story when I ran cross country and track. And in the spring, fall is cross country season, spring is track season. I ran the mile and the 2 mile. And I remember being at a big, I believe it was an invitational, a big track meet in Birmingham, Alabama. This was actually technically in Mountain Brook, its own municipality, and we were at Mountain Brook High School. And I'm pretty sure it was a big invitational meet. A lot of schools from around North Alabama were there. And they were running one of the heats of the mile. I wasn't in this particular heat. I was watching this heat. And so this was a boys' mile run. And so they lined up the runners on the start line. They fired the gun, and the runners took off. And one runner in particular just took off like a shot. I mean, this guy just went out in a sprint. And he was just... He was booking it. I mean, he went around the curve, and he got around to the backside, and he was like 200 yards ahead of everybody else. And you're thinking, this guy's confused. He doesn't realize this is the mile run. He's got to do four of these. But he's just moving. He's ahead, and he comes around in front of the stands. And the way Mountain Brook High School was set up, they really didn't have visitor stands. Everybody just sat on one side of the stadium there. So all these teams are all gathered. Everybody, the spectators, are all sitting there. And you could tell which high school he was representing because of his uniform. And there's a group of them there in front. And they're just on their feet. They're just whooping and hollering. This guy comes around. And then when he gets up to cross the line to finish the first, it should be four laps, he rather theatrically grabs his thigh and pulls up and then collapses in the field there in the middle. And his teammates just howl with laughter. That was a joke he had planned. He was just going to... Just start off, everybody thinks this guy's going to set the world record. He's going to be the new, I'll date myself, the new Bruce Bannister, right? And he collapses. Now, why did I tell you that story? The guy, he was confused about between distance running and sprinting. Distance running is a different animal altogether. Distance running requires pacing. Yes, it requires some skill, but also requires some endurance and pacing. One of the worst mistakes you can make in a distance competition is to go out too fast. This guy went out in a blaze of glory. Contrast that with the approach we're given in the scriptures to what the Christian life is to be. It's to be more like a marathon. The Apostle Paul even talks about at one point in his writings about the winner's garland that is won. And that was for the marathon run. It's not to be a sprint. It's to be a long distance run, is to be viewed that way. And if you run a long distance race that's not on a track, if you're a cross country runner, or you run many of you have run 5Ks, 10Ks, half marathons, and so forth, you know that there are hills and there are valleys. There are places where it's more difficult than in other places, and it wears you out. It's a challenge, it's a test. That's a picture of the Christian life, and I tell you that because we get a glimpse of that in the life of Enoch. What do we read about Enoch in Genesis 5? He walked with God. He walked with God and he was no more, for God took him. That's the emphasis we've got in verses 23 or 21 through 24 as we read this chapter. So we want to look this morning, I want to take particular interest in the life of Enoch and what we can learn about walking with God from what we see. Because not only do we learn something here in Genesis 5, we also learn something in a couple other places in the Bible. He's mentioned in Jude, and he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. But before we dive into looking at that, let's just take note of just the chapter as a whole. It's another one of those chapters with a lot of names, and I'm not going to read them again, all right? I was getting nervous when it came to Mahalalel, all right? That's a tough one. Go home and say that one five times fast. But this is a list we're focusing on in this genealogy of sorts. Really, it's the big picture, isn't it? It starts off with Adam and Eve in verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. So both male and female comprise the image of God. Both share in his image. Gives them equal worth, equal dignity before God. And he blessed them and named them man. And maybe you've got a footnote, a number in your Bible, that's literally the Hebrew word Adam, Mr. and Mrs. Adam, we might even say, when they were created. And then we get this emphasis on the line of Adam, particularly through Seth. And that clues us in on what we looked at last week in Genesis 4. We spent a lot of time looking at the line of Cain. And who got particular emphasis was Lamech, the seventh descendant from Adam through Cain, versus really the emphasis, a big highlight of chapter 5 is Enoch, the seventh descendant from Adam through Seth. We're meant to see a contrast. And as we saw last week, Lamech was the one who took revenge to a whole new level by he struck a man, killed a man for wounding me, we're told in chapter 4, verse 23, and cries out about the revenge he will take. If Cain's revenge, my forefather, was sevenfold, mine will be 77-fold. And you contrast that with Enoch. Enoch wasn't a vigilante. Enoch wasn't an arrogant, violent man. Enoch was actually a preacher. We find that in the book of Jude. Let me read Jude 14 and 15. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." If you think about it, Enoch's not that far removed from Noah. And we know it when Noah comes, we'll see it in weeks to come, things get desperately wicked. But what is Enoch doing? He's preaching repentance. He's basically saying to his fellow men and women, his contemporaries, repent and turn to God. There's a huge contrast between Lamech, the boaster, the braggart, the man of violence, and Enoch, the one who preaches repentance. But what I want us to see as we spend time in a few verses of Genesis 5 is what we can learn and think about and apply about what does it mean to walk with God, because that's a highlight here. And I want to sum it up for us by borrowing from the trio of commended virtues in Scripture: faith, love, and hope. So how would we sum it up then? That a walk with God starts with faith, a walk with God is continued by love, and a walk with God is fueled by hope. So it starts with faith, it continues by love, and it's fueled by hope. That's what a walk with God looks like. I think we can learn that from Enoch this morning. So let's consider, first of all, a walk with God starts with faith. It starts with faith. Now, if you don't know much about the Bible, perhaps you've heard of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. We call it often the Hall of Fame of Faith, the faith chapter. It defines faith in those early verses, and then we're given a long list of those who lived by faith. And Enoch is listed in that chapter of Hebrews 11. Let me read for you verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. You might even want to turn there. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So Enoch captures our attention, obviously, because he was a man of faith who walked with God and who did not see death. But he's commended here, first and foremost, as a man of faith. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. So faith is where walking with God starts. It comes before pleasing God. And we'll get more on that in a few moments. In fact, we see in verse 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's how crucial faith is. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So we're not meant to learn from Enoch and the fact that he did not see death, what some of the older commentators have called his translation, right? That he went from, that he never tasted death, like Elijah the prophet, who we'll talk about in a minute. But that didn't come about because of that Enoch somehow earned it. First and foremost, it came about because he was a man of faith. His trust, his hope, his confidence was in God. Enoch is meant for us to be a model and example of one who had faith. And it's the principle that we are given in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, verses with which many of you are very familiar. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the starting point for walking with God. And some of you are thinking, okay, that's really, really basic. It is, but we need to stress it. So we don't confuse a walk with God as if that's what it means to be a Christian. Some would confuse that the language of walking with God is adopting a lifestyle. And that's what it means to be right with God. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking that it starts with faith. It starts with a transfer of trust from self-righteousness onto God and His provided righteousness in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just got to stop and ask this question. Do you, this morning, have faith, have trust in Christ? I mean, Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not as hard, not as difficult. No, that's ground zero. It's impossible to please God. It's impossible to have a relationship with Him unless it starts with faith, trust, rest upon the person and work of Christ. It's reliance upon Him. Reliance upon the work of Jesus. Jesus' work was His birth in the manger to grow up, to live a life of perfect obedience, and then to die in the place of sinners, to bear the just punishment for sin, to be raised again from the dead, to be ascended into heaven, to offer us forgiveness and eternal life that comes by faith, by trust, by reliance upon Him. Even as you rely, as you put trust and faith in the chair in which you sat this morning, when you sat in it and you rested in it, you put faith in that chair. That's faith. That's trust. It's the first step. I remember, I've heard that phrase, that something is about as useful as a screen door on a submarine. You know, a screen door on a submarine. That's about as useful as a screen door on a submarine. You know, of course, that if that were the truth, the screen door, it would not be a submarine. It would be submerged, right? It would just be a sunken vessel. Well, if you're trying to start a walk with God without faith, that's about as useful as a screen door on a submarine, right? A walk with God starts with faith, with trust, with rest in Christ. So that's where it starts. But how does it continue? What does it look like? It continues, I would say, with love. It evidences God's love for me and my love for Him. That's what I'm trying to say. In verse 5, again, staying in the book of Hebrews, it speaks about Enoch. It says, now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. You say, wait a minute, that starts to sound like he earned it. Well, no, let's not confuse merit with just plain old effort to give God fatherly pleasure. Let's don't confuse those categories. This was not something meritorious. This is not something earned. This was giving God, again, I use that language plainly and intentionally, giving Him fatherly pleasure. It's interesting. I think well-meaning, well-intentioned Christians sometimes have taken Isaiah 64, verse 6, as a way to say, look, we can't be righteous even if we wanted to be. Now, what's Isaiah 64, verse 6 say? It reads this. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Or other translations say, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Polluted garment. And so some would take that verse and say, look, it doesn't make any sense for us to even try to pursue a life that is, I'll use the word, holy, that's God-pleasing. Because, hey, look, anything I try and do, that's like a filthy rag before God. That's useless. Well, in context, in the book of Isaiah, what God is actually condemning there were their ritualistic sacrifices. So that it's almost as if our righteous deeds ought to be in quotes, because there was nothing righteous about them in the first place. They were just going through the motions. Their hearts and their lives were far from God. So that passage is not meant to teach that it's a fool's errand to try and live a life before God that brings Him pleasure. We should strive to bring God pleasure, to please Him in that sense. Not to earn something from Him, but to please Him. Let me give you a quote from Kevin DeYoung, great book, The Hole in Our Holiness. Kevin DeYoung, the author, he writes this: why do we imagine God to be so unmoved by our heartfelt attempts at obedience? He is, after all, our heavenly Father. What sort of father looks at his daughter's homemade birthday card and complains that the color scheme is all wrong? What kind of mother says to her son, after he gladly cleaned the garage but put paint cans on the wrong shelf, "This is worthless in my sight"? And what sort of parent rolls his eyes when his child falls off the bike on the first try? There is no righteousness that makes us right with God except for the righteousness of Christ. But for those who have been made right with God by grace alone, and therefore have been adopted into God's family, many of our righteous deeds are not only not filthy in God's eyes, they are exceedingly sweet, precious, and pleasing to Him. And that's what we note about Enoch. He pleased God. He sought to live a God-honoring life. This is what Paul writes about in Ephesians. He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." That's Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. So I think what Paul is saying there, he says, look, be what you already are. You're not trying to earn your way into becoming a children of light. If by faith and grace your trust is in Christ, you are a child of God, and live like it. Live like a child who desires to honor and please the Father. Listen to Colossians 1, 9 and 10. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." So walking with God is a walk that continues with love because of His love for us, our reflective love toward Him. We seek to please Him. Now, we sing a hymn that helps us to understand this. The lyrics go like this: "When we walk with the Lord, walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." And I think the word order is very important. We trust in order to obey. Our trust, our hope, our rest is in Christ, and then we obey. It's never perfectly, is it? We're incapable of perfection, but that doesn't mean that we forgo the effort altogether. Eugene Peterson calls discipleship a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. I think that's a helpful phrase about walking with God. God has given us means and aids along the way in that walk. You know, the old movies would show a group of explorers attempting to cross a desert. They've got a map, and the map to cross the desert had to come with a map to the oasis, because the oasis would be the place. They've got to make it there so they can make it the whole way. The oasis was the fertile spot in the desert. There was water there. And God has given us oases, plural, for the way, for the walk. We call them the ordinary means of grace. It's worship, it's fellowship, it's His word, it's prayer, it's the Lord's table, it's baptism. All these things are means of grace. There are oases. You know, if you are a marathon runner, you're a fool to pass up the water or Gatorade stations along the way. Well, I'm going to bank that time. I'm just going to get ahead. That's foolish. You won't make it. Likewise, as we seek to live a life pursuing God's fatherly pleasure, to walk with Him, we need to take full advantage of the oases, plural, He's given us in the context of His church, of His body. We worship together. We feed together on His word. We pray together. I mean, certainly there are elements of these things that can be done alone, but let's not neglect the corporate aspect as well that we need so much. To see these oases so that we can walk in love, by love, seeking to give God this fatherly pleasure, to please Him in every way. That's why a walk starts with faith. It continues with love, but it's fueled ultimately by hope. Fueled by hope. Look at, we're back in Genesis 5 and verse 24. We read there, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And we already read Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Enoch did not see death. He's one of a few figures in Scripture for whom that was true. I love what James Montgomery Boyce wrote about Enoch at this point. He says, the end of the story is that the day came in Enoch's life when he was 365 years old, when God simply took him home to be with himself. They had been out walking, and God simply said, let's not go back to your place tonight. Why don't you just come home with me? And so he did. That's the glorious ending to Enoch's life. And do you notice what a great contrast that is to what we've already read in this long chapter? I mean, when you read this chapter, what attracts my attention and what attracts your attention is, man, these guys lived a long time. They lived, Methuselah is in this chapter, 969 years. Jared was the father of Enoch, it says, when he was 162 years old. I guess that's before he started the jewelry company. Rimshot, right? These are old guys. These are some old dudes living a long time. And let's not neglect, right? This being Mother's Day, they wouldn't have been fathers without the mothers, all right? So there's my Mother's Day sermon right there. Mothers are here. They're clearly implied. That would not have happened without mothers. But that's what draws our attention. Man, these guys are a long time. But did you catch the phrase that gets repeated 8 times? And he died. And he died. And he died. And then we get to Enoch. And it says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's meant, I believe, to jump off at the page at us. What are God's people meant to learn? Hey, death's not the end. Death is not the end. There is life beyond the grave. Enoch shows us this. You know, sometimes they say, the Old Testament people, they didn't believe in the afterlife. Oh, yes, they did. They had ample reason. And Enoch was given reasons for them to believe in life after death, life beyond the grave. I mean, Enoch can point us to Jesus, can't he? Who saw death, unlike Enoch, but he crushed death. He rose again from the dead. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of ours. That's the language, the descriptive term. Jesus is the first fruits, and that's the first evidence that the crop is coming in. It's the first ear of corn out in the field. And we know, okay, the harvest is just around the corner. It's the guarantee of our resurrection. You see, Enoch's being taken in the way he was, I believe, is meant to send a strong message of hope. And here's what I want you to get. God wants us, in our walk, in this marathon that's full of hills and valleys, times where we're gasping for air and breath, times where we're not merely walking, we're crawling. He's meant for us to live with hope. We're meant to live with hope. A Christian without hope ought to be an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms. It's interesting to me, when you read in 2 Kings chapter 2, when Elijah is taken. You remember Elijah had this long ministry, and the context was it was a very, very dark time in Israel's history, just prior to Israel going into exile and experiencing some judgment. And Elijah has a successor in Elisha. And Elisha is following Elijah around because he knows this is the day that Elijah is to be taken, to be gone. And so Elisha is with Elijah, and they come to the Jordan River. And Elijah does something, it's really interesting. He takes his cloak, he rolls it up, and he strikes the river, and the waters part, and Elijah and Elisha cross on dry ground. Now, what does that remind you of? Well, it reminds you of Moses. It reminds you of Joshua. And there's a message there. The same God who eventually took Elijah in those chariots of fire, so he didn't see death. That's the same God who delivered his people in Moses' day. That's the same God who gave his people victory in the promised land. That's a message. Just that alone is a message of hope. We are meant to live with hope. And if you're here this morning and you are hopeless for yourself, for your condition, for your struggle with sin, for your family, for your marriage, for your children or your grandchildren, for your health, I don't know what you're hopeless about. Christians are meant to live with hope. Not that necessarily everything turns out exactly like we want it, but that God is always with us. He's a God who is a deliverer. He's a sustainer. And He's with us to the end. He loves us that much. That's what I like so much about what Eugene Peterson said. I'm going to use this quote again. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. And I think one of those feelings that God can develop in us is hope in the midst of hopelessness. Because I think Enoch screams at us hope, trust, confidence. God gives us, again, these oases, worship, and the Lord's table. Here's a place for hope to be refueled for the walk. It starts with faith. It continues with love, but it's fueled by hope. Hope, confidence, trust in a God who's with us and who's for us. And who's demonstrated that clearly in the person and work of His Son. And that's why the table is such a great help to us and will be this morning. Do you have faith? Is your trust, your hope in God, in Christ, and His offer to you in Christ this morning? That's a question that needs to be answered. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You for the life of Enoch. We thank You that he can be a model for us of faith, of walking with You. And we pray that by grace, You would give us desire and ability and motivation to walk with You, to seek Your fatherly pleasure, thanking You that You'll never refuse us, You'll never turn us away as we come to You by faith in the person and work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to Your table, may hope be renewed and maybe even restored in us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.